Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's a black pew Bible there in front of you. Psalm 127 is found on page 485. If you'd like to follow along there, we'll read the whole psalm here in just a few moments. While you're turning, though, let me ask you, what keeps you awake at night? What is on your mind and on your heart at night that makes it hard for you to fall asleep? Or maybe you get to the end of the day and you're so exhausted you fall asleep quick. But then at some point in the middle of the night you wake up and you have trouble going back to sleep because your mind starts racing. Or maybe, again, you're so exhausted from the day before you sleep through the night, but early in the morning, before the sun comes up, you wake up and your mind is just racing, just going, trying to solve problems, trying to figure out what's going to happen next. What keeps you up at night? What is your mind stuck on? Those are questions I believe that the Lord will help us today as we look at His Word to answer and to see His answer for our anxieties. We won't be able to get into all of them today, but we will focus on the one that Psalm 127 focuses on in verse 2. This psalm says it is written by Solomon, or it's of Solomon. If you remember, Solomon came into the kingdom as a young man who recognized he needed wisdom, who recognized he did not know how to lead God's people in and out, meaning in and out of battle, right? His father David had been a great king. He'd been a good king. Yes, he had his mistakes, and he made some terrible mistakes, and it cost the people greatly at times. And his family paid a huge price for his sin. But David had been seen as a whole, as this great king who had expanded and finally brought peace to the kingdom at the end of his life. And so Solomon reigns during a time of peace. Solomon oversees the building of the temple. He oversees the international relations, that they have good relations with the neighbors around them, and people send gifts. And he sees all this wealth being increased in Israel. And he's overseeing all of this. And we see from his writings in Ecclesiastes that he gave himself to these works. And he built gardens. He built all sorts of things. He was constantly working. And what does he say in Ecclesiastes? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And so that is a flavor of what we get in verse 2. It makes sense then that Solomon would write something like this. So if you found Psalm 127, let's stand together to show honor and reverence one more time for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the whole psalm. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. I want to try to draw out three things from this. One, I want to look at the toils that we have in verse 2, talking about that we eat the bread of anxious toil. What are our toils? What is he talking about here? What work is he talking about? Second, I want to look specifically at these anxieties that we have around our work, around our toils, and look at some of the dangers that we may face and thinking about these anxieties. And then finally, we want to close by considering that it is the Lord who provides. The Lord provides for His people. We'll look at some of the things that He provides and why He provides them. Think about your vocation. Think about your work. Now, some of you have jobs outside the home. Some of you have jobs inside the home. Some of you work outside jobs from home. We spend a lot of time at work, whether it's for a company or a ministry or You're working to build your home, right? That we have many stay-at-home moms here, and you are laboring to build a home. You're laboring to build a godly home, one that pleases the Lord, that is good for your children, your husband, right? You're working. So this includes you, okay? This isn't a sermon just for those who work outside the home. We are supposed to work. This verse, just like the first verse, when unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, it doesn't mean that we don't show up to build, right? No, the Lord must build it, but he uses builders to build it. And unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen watch in vain, right? It doesn't mean the watchmen don't show up to work. It means that unless the Lord blesses it, it's going to be in vain, right? And it's similar here, right? That God created mankind to work. And we see that in the garden, right? He created man and woman. He placed them in a garden and he gave them instructions for working the garden. That was before sin. It was before the curse came, right? Many of us feel like work is a result of the curse, right? That the garden must have been paradise and just hanging out and having a good time. No, there was work to do. And the curse is that in our work, our toil would be frustrated, right? That instead of producing fruit as it should all the time, no, instead, as we work the ground and as we work in our various jobs, thorns and thistles will come because of sin. And so work itself is a good thing. And God does not intend us to sit around and just trust Him to bring in the food that we need each day. No, He calls us to go and to work. He tells the believers in the church that the thief should no longer steal, but should work with his hands so that he may have something to share, right? So we work not just for ourselves, we work so that we can be generous, so that we can give to others. Why is this? Because God is a creative God, and He did the work of creating the entire universe, right? And He created us in His image, which means that He gives us this part of being small creators, right? We don't create out of nothing, but we take what He has created and we use it and we create more things. We create new things from what He has given us to work with. This is a good thing. It is good for us to work and to be productive. But unless God works, then our working is in vain. Why is it in vain? Because the outcome really depends upon the Lord. You can work from sunup to sundown. You can work from before the sun comes up to well after the sun goes down. You can work and work and work, and your labor can be fruitless unless the Lord blesses it. There are times where we will work and it seems that it's only thorns and thistles, that there's nothing, no good fruit that comes from our labors. That we will experience times like that, partly because of the fall in general. We live in a fallen world, partly because of ourselves. We've sinned in some way, and God is frustrating us because we're depending upon ourselves instead of Him. Or for some other sin in our life. We had to move farms last year, as you know, for our ministry that we do with the horses, and we worked a lot. In the fall, my family, some of you, many volunteers came and helped, and we worked a lot to open up more pasture and to get that pasture ready for spring so that we would have enough grass so we wouldn't have to keep feeding hay to the horses in the spring, right? That we would have plenty of grass. Well, we got the other field opened up, and we got the horses up there, and they were real happy. And what have we had this spring? We've had a drought. Our fields look terrible. We worked really hard. Now, why is that? Have we done something wrong? Well, we're certainly open to being corrected and praying about that, but we worked. We toiled. But part of it is we live in a fallen world. There are droughts that come. There are times where our labors will feel frustrating. And there are times where the Lord would work endurance and perseverance into us. That instead of being discouraged and saying, okay, well, I must need to do something else. No, sometimes it's, I just need to keep doing this and keep trusting the Lord and depending on Him. And eventually, He will bring the result. Because part of what He does to work in His people is to work in us endurance and perseverance for our lives. That brings glory to Christ. The second reason it's vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, is because life is more than our mere survival. Your life is more than what you eat. Your life is about more than what you wear. Your life is more than gaining great wealth. Your life is more than being successful. God has greater purposes for your life. If you would turn to Matthew 6, we're going to look at a couple of passages, maybe three passages in Matthew 6 this morning. So keep a finger in Psalm 127, or if you know verse 2 by now, you don't have to look back, because that's where we're going to be, is just verse 2. We're going to look at Matthew 6, because that helps us to understand Psalm 127, verse 2. Verse 19 to 24, Jesus tells his disciples this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, we see a lot from Jesus teaching us, and as we'll see in the next passage that we read as well, that our life is about a lot more than our physical bodies. Right? And we sing, a mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so we should not live for this life alone. We should not live and work and toil and spend all of this time. How many hours a week do you work? Whether it's in the home, outside the home, or both, right? Having a home, there's constantly things to be working on, to be cleaning, to be picking up, to be fixing, right? There's all this work that we do constantly. We spend so much of our time working. And often, we feel that our lives are so focused on work. Again, whether it's cleaning or whether it's ministry, whatever our work is, we spend so much time focused on our work that we can forget, or we feel like we have so little time to spend with God. We have so little of God's presence in our life. Well, part of this is because we have to come back to this truth that we must depend upon the Lord's strength and wisdom as we work. That we work unto Him in everything that we do. Again, whether cleaning toilets or preaching sermons or managing accounts worth millions and millions of dollars, whatever we do it unto the Lord, and we need His blessing. We need His help to do this work. We should not be relying on ourselves in our work. You cannot serve two masters. The interesting thing to me about this passage, that just kind of, maybe this is old news to you, forgive me, but this passage, this verse in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And in 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That verse has always baffled me a little bit. Why is it there? Like, sometimes chapter 6 especially, but the Sermon on the Mount as a whole sometimes can feel a little bit like reading the Proverbs, like Jesus just kind of bouncing around a little bit. But what dawned on me this week as I was thinking and listening to this chapter was that this is the theme that unites much of the Sermon on the Mount together. Because in all of these things, Jesus is talking about where your eye is set, what you are looking to. So if you are looking to the Lord, if you are trusting in the Lord, your eye is good. You are trusting in Him. You're looking to Him for your provision, for your protection, for your life, for all of it, right? But if your eye is bad, if you're looking to the things of the world, you're living as what he calls how the pagans act, and chasing after food and drink and clothing and all these things, that's what they're worried about. That your eye is set there, then your eye is bad, and it's going to be darkness. So our eyes must be set on the Lord. especially in our work, no matter what that work is. We must keep our eyes set on the Lord, and we must serve in the strength that He gives. Paul talks about this, so especially in ministry. Whether you're volunteering or you're employed in ministry, whatever it is, that we would serve in the strength that He gives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he worked harder than all the other apostles, right? He wasn't afraid to say it. He worked hard, harder than all of them. But it wasn't him. It was God's grace at work in him to do that. Does that mean the other apostles who didn't work as hard as him were failing in some way? No. It means that God's grace working in him caused him to work and to live in a certain way that did produce a lot of fruit. There was a certain type of work that worked hard. But it doesn't mean that the other apostles' work was void, right? No, it's according to the grace that God had given Paul. And that is what we must depend on. When we get into the comparisons of ourselves and in looking, then our eyes are set here, right? Our eyes are set on each other. And comparing myself, whether it's being successful or being considered a failure or whatever it is, right? Again, mom, husband, fathers, mothers, workers, whatever it is, whatever the work is, if I'm comparing myself to others, then my eyes are set in the wrong place. They are not the standard. God is. And He gives grace according to His wisdom. And He gives grace to you individually, specifically, for your tasks, for your work. So we must depend upon Him in our work. If my eyes are set like what Jesus says the pagans are, in this world only, chasing after food, drink, clothing, that's all I'm worried about, then you should be anxious. You should get up early and go late to rest. If this life is all you have, because it can be gone in a second. So you better get it all now. But that is not what God has called us to. We are not called to live for this life only. He has given us in Christ eternal life. And in that life, we will have rest from these anxious toils. We will have rest from the curse. We will have peace, but we will still have work to do. As we worship Him, as we serve Him, there will be tasks that He gives us. And we will do those with joy, and we will see the fruit that comes from those labors, no longer frustrated by our sin. In Colossians 1, Paul says that he worked, he toils, he toils with all his might, that God so powerfully works within him. Right? We must depend upon the Lord in our work, whatever it is. So why is it anxious toil for us? Well, as I mentioned, with our eyes set in the wrong places, that's going to cause some anxiety. Right? And there are circumstances in our lives that sometimes the uncertainty of the future causes anxiety. There are times where we face such financial hardship or uncertainty that we wonder, am I going to run out of food? But by and large, that is not where we live, right? For us, living in this time and place, most of us are not worried about what we're going to have for lunch today or dinner or breakfast tomorrow or even eating Friday, right? Most of us do not live with anxiety about what we're going to eat this week. So how does this apply to us? How does Psalm 127:2 and Matthew 6 apply to us who live in a time of relative abundance? Because for most of us, it's more about comfort than it is about survival. For many of us, the anxieties that we have is that we don't want to be too uncomfortable. We don't want to have to work too hard. We don't want to have to sacrifice too much. We don't want to have to be frugal with our finances too much. We want to be able to do what we want to do. So that is a source of anxiety for some of us, because again, our eyes are set on here and now when we are focused on comfort. Another place that we see these anxieties come up is when we think about whether or not we're going to be a success, whether my work will be fruitful, whether it's going to produce anything meaningful or good, whether my work has any purpose or I don't see the purpose in it, right? These are sources of anxiety in our work. And some of us worry about failing in our work. In ministry, these anxieties sometimes drive us to do more and more, to be so active and so focused on doing that we miss that it is the Lord who does these things. And if He does not bless it, then all of our striving will be in vain. And sometimes it's because we want to feel worthy. For some of us, we lack in our prayer life because we don't feel worthy to pray. We don't feel worthy to ask the Lord to bless us. For some of us, we work hard because we are trying to feel worthy of the Lord making it fruitful. We work hard because we are trying to feel worthy of God's blessing, of His favor, of His smile upon us. That's what drives some of us, and that is the bread of anxious toil. That is not what God has called us to, but what we must remember, what we must know is that I'm actually not worthy and I cannot be worthy of God's blessing. No, because of my sin, because of my rebellion against God, I do not deserve any blessing from Him. I deserve to be starving in a ditch somewhere. I deserve hell itself because I rebelled against a holy God who has given such a good gift to people, to mankind, to be created in His image, to be given this earth to have dominion over, and that we would rebel against Him. We don't deserve His blessing. We cannot be worthy of Him hearing our prayers. So we must get that out of our minds altogether. And it's not to say that our work doesn't matter, right? What I'm saying is that drive to feel worthy and my hesitancy to pray about work, about my family, about my own sin, whatever it is, that if my drive is trying to feel worthy of God's blessing, I'm never going to feel enough. Unless I'm so deceived that now I'm proud and arrogant, right? I think I've done enough and God owes me. That is another danger. We cannot be worthy enough for God to answer our prayers. He answers them because He loves you. He answers them because He is a good and gracious God, merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Do not let the desire to feel worthy drive your life. It will drive you into the ditch every time. Another danger for us is self-reliance. That we do everything in our own strength, everything in our own wisdom. That when a problem pops up at work, what is my first response? I got to solve it. Right? I could do this, I could do that. What's going to do the best here? What's going to be the fastest fix? What's going to get this off my list? Right? Isn't that often our first response? And that is an indication possibly of you being self-reliant when it comes to work. That you are depending upon yourself and not upon the Lord. You're not recognizing that He cares for you and He cares about this work. That when a problem pops up, my first response shouldn't be, how am I going to fix this? It is, Lord, You know the problem better than I do. You know the solution to the problem. You're powerful enough to fix the problem. And You love me. And You love them. And so I can trust You. And so I'm asking You to help. I'm asking You to show me the way. I'm asking You to do this work and use me however You see fit to do it. I confess, I am by nature a fixer. I want to fix problems. I get a phone call from somebody who's struggling with something and immediately my mind goes to, okay, we could do this, we could do that, I can help with this, how about that? All these ideas, right? I want to fix things. But what this passage has helped to remind me of even this week is that is not my job. It is not my job to fix everything. It is my job to trust the Lord, to intercede, to ask Him to fix these things and to lead us and to lead me in how to fix these things, how to address these things. Because His ways are better, higher than my ways. He is wiser than I am. He's more powerful than I am. Why would I rely on myself? I fail so often. But He does not. He does not fail us. And so we need to go to Him and not be self-reliant. Now, sometimes we're self-reliant because we lack trust that He actually will show up, that He actually will do these things. Sometimes we are self-reliant because we're ignorant. We don't realize that God cares and wants to help with these things and actually will help with these things. And we think that we're just supposed to do it all, that we're supposed to carry our own load. We're supposed to bear our own burden, right? Some of us have been taught wrong about these things. And sometimes it's just our pride. Whether it's, I want to feel worthy, or I really think I can. I really think I'm that good. Even if I give lip service to, well, God has gifted me in this way. But immediately, I'm just going. I'm doing. I'm fixing. Right? I'm looking to myself. I'm looking to my own thoughts. Self-reliance. Here's another danger for us with our work. Guys know this pretty well. What's one of the first things you know about a guy after you learn his name? What do? Right? Not where you're from. Tell me about your family. What do? What's your job? Right? Our identity is often wrapped up in our vocation. Now, I'm sure that you women are more civilized than us men, and so it probably takes you a little while to press into, how do you keep your home? Do you homeschool? Do you do some other type of school? How do you manage the household? We get there too, don't we? Our identities get wrapped up in our vocation, which makes some sense, again, remembering how much time we spend working. The only thing I'd spend more time doing, I think, is sleeping. Just because I have to, right? If you try to get about 8 hours a day, that's a lot of sleep each week, It's a third of your time. What do you spend the other third or more of your time most days doing? Working. And so it's easy for us to get wrapped up in what we do. It's easy for us to find our identity in our work. And sometimes in specific ways, right? So it might be that just generally, I want to be successful in my work. And I find my identity more secure the more successful I am. And when I'm on the verge of failing or I think there might be failure, I'm very insecure, right? Because my identity is wrapped up in that. It's not just that I'm afraid my family won't eat. It's that I'm afraid people are going to look at me sideways if I fail, right? My identity is getting wrapped up in my work, my success, or my failure at work. Another way this shows up is in our type of work. Some of us are very proud of what we do, and that is what we are wrapped up in. That I do this, that I even if I'm not that great at it, right? I am a whatever. That's who I am. And it's an important work, right? It's one that I see purpose in. It's one that I see value in. So my identity begins to get wrapped up in the type of work that I do. When you think about your work, do you think or feel, because really we wouldn't say this out loud, when you think about your work, when you think about your job, I'm successful. I know stuff. I produce stuff. I fix things. I'm a problem solver. I'm respected at work. I fail at work. I'm not good at my job. I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me. What do you think of when you think of your work? Matthew 6:25. The next passage. Let me read this for us. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, most of us are not afraid of having enough food or clothing. But what are we afraid of? We're afraid of our identities being marred by our work. We're afraid of not being successful. We're afraid of not being fruitful. We're afraid of our life being wasted. And what this anxiety often does is it drives us to the wrong action. When we're motivated and driven by these anxieties, there is a sense of immediacy to our life that often leads to very unwise actions. Somebody do something. We got to do something. Something's got to be done now. And when we live that way, we are not living according to the wisdom of God. What does Jesus say here? When you're anxious, do something about it. No. What does he say? You're anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, that they neither toil nor spin. He's saying stop and consider the faithfulness of God. Stop and consider how he's created the world to be. Stop and consider things like lilies. Stop and consider that these things that are gone in just a few days, these flowers that bloom and are so beautiful, and you look out, oh, it's just so beautiful, and then it fades and it's gone. If he creates that much beauty for just this temporary moment, will he not care for you much more, who are created in his image, who his son died for? Will he not care for you? Yes. Don't rush to do something. Stop and consider. Consider the faithfulness of your God. You don't have to be anxious and rush into every decision. Something doesn't have to be done at this moment. When Moses was anxious about his people, he went out to see how they were doing, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster abusing one of his kindred, and what does he do? He murders the man. And the next day he goes and he tries to lovingly break up a fight between a couple of his brothers. And what happens? Oh, they know that I murdered a guy. Now I'm gone. He's gone for 40 years. Back to being a shepherd. For 40 years. Before God calls him and says, now. Now is the time. You see, when that anxiety drove him to action, it drove him to the wrong action. You need to stop and consider the Father. Consider his faithfulness. Consider his provision. And consider his call upon you. And pray. Pray with faith. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows. He knows your needs better than you do. How many times in your life, or maybe not you, but your children, right? They think they need something. Mommy, Daddy, I need this. I need this thing. And you're thinking that you don't need that. You want it really badly, but you don't need that. How often do we do that in our own lives? I need this, Lord. If you don't provide this, I don't know what I'll do. And he's going, you don't need it. That would actually be bad for you. So I'm not going to give it to you because I know better and I love you and I'm caring for you. Trust me. Consider the lilies of the field again. Slow down. Listen. Know. Because the Lord provides. He does provide. He knows what we need, and he is the one that even gives us our sleep. He is the one that gives us rest. One of the interesting connections to this, Psalm 127, a Song of Ascents of Solomon. Solomon was also named Jedidiah, which is just a little bit longer version of beloved by the Lord, loved by God. And so when it says that he gives to his beloved sleep, it sounds a little bit like Solomon's other name. And so Solomon, this man who's overseeing the building of this kingdom, the building of the temple, and all this prosperity and peace, and as he's given himself to all these things, what does he settle on? All of that anxious toil is in vain because he will give sleep to his beloved. There are many nights in the last few years of my life where I've had to remind myself and preach this to myself over and over. He gives to his beloved sleep. I don't have to figure this out tonight. I don't have to solve the problem tonight. I don't have to know what tomorrow's going to bring tonight. He gives to his beloved sleep. He gives rest. He created us to work, but he also created us to rest in him, to rest our bodies. Just like last week when we talked about the Lord's protection, right? We're most vulnerable when we sleep. Another translation of this verse says that in this manner he gives to his beloved sleep. And another one that says that he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It is God who provides, right? That thinking about the agricultural society, they would plant, they would water, and they would go to bed, right? And those plants would be germinating and growing and during the day. And they didn't cause it to grow, right? God did. And so that picture can help us to remember that we've worked, we've done all that we could, all that the Lord has called us to for the day. Now I can lay down my head and trust him for that to bear fruit, because he gives to his beloved sleep. He is the one who brings fruit. One waters, one plants, another waters, but it is God who gives the growth. So whether it's ministry, whether it's changing diapers, whether it's working in a financial position, whatever it may be, we can go to sleep at night trusting that it is the Lord who bears fruit, who gives fruit, because he is a giving God. He gives you rest. He gives to you while you rest. He meets your needs. He gives to you the bread that you eat. Unless you're gluten-free, then I don't know what that is. But he gives to you all that you need. He meets your need. He gives you the very breath in your lungs right now. He gives. He gives. And he gives fruit that sometimes doesn't come until much longer after the fruit, the planting and the watering and all the work has been done. And years later, something finally buds and produces fruit. And you're like, wow, we thought that was dead. We thought that wasn't going anywhere. But look what the Lord has done. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. It is in his nature to give. It is in his nature, it is in his character to give. Why did he create us? Why did he create anything? He was content. He was perfectly joyful, perfectly satisfied in the love of the Trinity. From all eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect communion, perfect love. They didn't need anybody. We don't do anything to add to God. We don't complete him in any way. Why did he create us? To share his love with us. So that we could experience, so that we could receive his gifts, so that he could lavish on us and display his generosity in so many ways. It is in his nature to give. He is a giving God. And he gives more grace. He gives life. Not just physical, temporal life. He gives eternal life in the Son. He gives beauty. He is the one who creates beauty, because he is beautiful. He is the one who gives wisely. He doesn't give those things that would be harmful to us. He is a wise and good God. The Lord provides for us because he is our Father. Jesus' words there, when he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Right? I was talking with someone last week about the different names, the different ways that God reveals himself in the Old Testament. And we've seen a picture of some of that in Psalm 127, that God is the one who builds, he's the one who protects, he's the one who provides. Jehovah Jireh. Why don't we ever use that name anymore? The Lord provides. Well, part of it is because as the revelation of God comes to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, how does Jesus teach us to address God? As our Father. And he talks about him as being your Father. See, he's not just the father of the king anymore. He's not just the father of the nation as a whole anymore. He is your Father. And your Father provides. Your Father is generous. Your Father knows your needs before you even ask him. He is our Father. He is a good Father. Your Father loves you no less than he loves his perfect Son. Stop and really think about that for a moment. We kind of know that, but you need to know that. This day, this week, you need to know that the Father's love for you was not dependent upon your performance this past week. Your Father's love for you is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. He cannot love you any more than He loves you. He loves you with the love that He has for His own Son, because you, by faith, are in Him, and you've been clothed with His righteousness. And so we come to Him to ask, to plead for help, not wondering if maybe He'll hear me, not wondering if maybe He'll be in the mood today to hear me. No, we come to Him knowing that He loves us as His own Son, and He is glad to hear us. Yes, sometimes He's going to say no, because that's not what we actually need. But we can know that He hears us, and that when He says no, it's because He loves us, not because He's just in a bad mood, and not because I wasn't worthy of it this day. He is full of grace and mercy to you. Every act that He does in your life is because of His grace and His mercy to you in Jesus Christ. We must know this. We must let it sink deeply into our hearts, into our bones. Matthew 7:7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Sometimes our prayer needs to not be for this specific bread that we think we need, but that He would give us eyes to see that what He gives us is not stone. It is not a serpent. There are times where we feel like His answer comes in the form of stones and serpents. But because of His great love for us, we can trust that it is only bread. It is only that which will be good for us, because He gives good gifts to His children. And so we need to ask Him. We need to trust Him. So application. We need to trust this God. And when we don't, we need to look to Him again and see who He is. We need to see Him in His Word so that our hearts and our minds would trust Him. He's given us every reason to trust Him. And that goes, of course, and maybe especially in our work where we spend so much time. This cannot be something separated from our relationship with the Lord. No, this is fully integrated. That my work matters, and it can have an eternal significance as I serve and work unto Him, no matter what the particular task is. I must trust Him. And what does trust really mean? It means that I'm going to depend on Him. I'm going to rely on Him. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust the One who is actually wise. I'm going to trust the One who is actually powerful. I'm going to trust the One who actually knows. I'm going to do that by seeking His kingdom, seeking His righteousness first. I'm going to seek His wisdom, His strength, and not rely on myself. So we trust our Father in heaven. So we give, and next, we trust, and next we give. We give. We are created in His image. We are created to work. We are created to give, as He is a giver. And we start by giving back to Him. We give Him our gratitude for what He has given. We recognize His provision in our lives. We recognize the blessings, even the ones that sting, even the ones that hurt deeply. We recognize this is used by God for His glory and for my eternal good, and so I will give Him thanks for this trial, because I know what He does with trials. We give Him praise. We give Him praise. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the words that we fail to even come to mind as we think about who God is, as we consider His greatness, and we find that we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our words, the end of our ability to express it, that our hearts and our minds would just melt before Him even. that we would praise Him as we see how good and faithful He is. And we give Him honor. We live our lives in such a way that brings honor to Him and not disgrace. And we do that not in our own strength, right? Not to be worthy, but we do it because He is worthy and because He has done it. And He's promised to work in me to will and to work according to His good purposes. And so I want to honor Him with my life and my words. And then finally, we are called to give generously, that we would not be wrapped up in our work being about us, but that our work is to His glory. And for some, and I've shared this before, but the reason I was able to come and be on staff at this church to begin with was because there was a man who was very successful in business, very successful. And what he wanted more than anything was for that success to be used for God's glory. And so he started a foundation, and he had his brother help him give as much of that away as possible to ministry. And that generosity blessed me and our family and this church, because he was successful in his business and he wanted it to be used for God's glory. He gave generously and he honored God in this way, and we are called to do likewise. We are called to give from our, not from our abundance, we're called to give our very lives as living sacrifices. And so our work should be offered unto God. And the fruit that comes from that, we should be generous with. That we should give to the Lord's work, and we should give to one another as He enables us, as He gives us the grace to do so. Not out of compulsion, but out of joy, and out of recognition that God has been so generous with me. And even if that means I'm gonna do a little bit less for recreation or for personal comfort this month, because what a small price to pay to be generous, to be more like Christ in this way, who gave Himself up for me. That our minds would be transformed in this way as we see the generosity of God, that our hearts would become more and more generous like He is, like He has been to us. He is a good Father. He loves you. You can trust Him. No matter what this week brings, no matter what last week brought, trust Him. Seek Him. Rest in Him. There are seasons that we need rest. Some of you might need that rest even today. Rest for your soul, rest for your body. Your body will shut down if you work it too hard. I know from experience. Some of you do too. Rest in the Lord. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You. You are a good and generous God. You are a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. Help us to see that more clearly. Help us to trust You. Help us to be like You. Help us now as we come to the Lord's table to respond by faith, to receive this good gift that You have given to us. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.